Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Good morning. It is a intense season, right? We know this. There's a lot going on. Companies are working with their budgets. There's a lot of events, parties. We have things going on here at ECB as well. And I am reminded with an extra level because I have a daughter who has a birthday right after Christmas. And so she lets me know every single day, okay, we're going to get Jesus' birthday out of the way, and then it's me. But the reality is that we have wanted to invite you into this season of thinking deeply and profoundly, of pondering what the wonder of Jesus coming actually means. It's not just an idea. It's actually a reality that has come to impact us. And so we have focused our sermon series on unwrapping Christmas, on looking what it means that Jesus came. And we've looked at hope, this certainty based on what God has said and promises to do. We've looked at peace, the way he brings shalom and a wholeness to who we are. We've looked at joy, joy that is not just a momentary happiness like a balloon that you can pop, but instead it's something that lasts with us deeply there. And all three of these come and flow out of love, which is where we're turning this morning. God's deep and profound love for you and his deep and profound love for me. So I want to do something. I know you've greeted one another, but I want you to actually bless one another by saying, God loves you. So turn to the person next to you and let them know that God loves you. You join me in prayer. Good Father, I thank you that although in the beginning you were the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that all things were created through you, that you made a way to step into our very existence, to bring your light that is the life of the world. Thank you for this. Thank you for bringing heaven back down to us. Your kingdom here on earth made known in and through you, Jesus. This is a beautiful love, and so we welcome this. We anticipate your second coming with great gladness, and we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would encounter us right now, that our hearts would be open to what you desire to do within us as we unwrap and consider the beauty of Jesus coming to show us what true love is. So have your way. May we willingly surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of love and Christmas, a number of weeks ago when we had our International Food Festival, I heard this word love quite a bit during that time. So for those of you who are just joining us, International Food Festival is a time where we represent all the different nationalities with food. We come together and we have a wonderful party to launch off the Christmas season. What context did I hear this word love in? It was this one. A number of you came to me and you said, have you tried the chocolate cake? It's so good. Now, then you followed it up with, I love it. And then you said you should try it. My question for you, is that love? So here's my invitation to you this morning. I want you to pull out your most deeper inner empathy and take on the role of the piece of cake in this situation. Is this a relationship that is one defined of love? So think about you being that piece of cake. Do you feel loved by the ECBer during IFF? As you are taken against your will, you are consumed, chewed up, expended. No, absolutely that's not love. I love the differences between the two services. We had about 15 teenagers here at the front. Is that love? Yes, they said. But here's what this represents. This represents the reality that love is something that we're confused about. We may or may not know what love actually is. It's a very confusing idea, and everyone is declaring that they know what love is. So I want to provide a helpful definition, and then we're going to go to the person of Jesus Christ eventually, who will come and show what this love is. So a philosopher by the name of Dallas Willard says the following. He says, love is will to good, or willing the benefit of what or who is loved. Now leave it to a philosopher to make a sentence as clunky as possible, but there's some real beauty in this sentence here. And what is it? It's finding another, desiring and acting upon their good. Not like you did to the chocolate cake. That was desire for your own benefit. This is one that is a good for another, that brings up and benefits the other. So my question for you this morning is, how do you relate to others? But maybe it's better to start with this. Do you feel loved by others around you? We'll pick on an easy one. What about your boss? Do you feel loved by your boss? Or do you feel used? What about your friends at school? What if you're having a down day? Do you feel loved by them? What about your family? Now we're getting a little more close, right? What is the relationships like within your family? Now, if you visit me within my home, you are sure to hear this phrase floating around the house, and it would go something like this. I'm sorry that I did not love you well. And then it's going to be followed up with something specific, something like, I prioritized myself over you, or I didn't listen well, or I was impatient with you. But this isn't just simply expressing regret. This is a confession. And what a confession is a confession says there is a standard of what is good, right, true, and beautiful. There is something that we can know. And I have not acted upon that. There's a gap between these two. And so I'm confessing that I have acted in a way that doesn't represent this up here. And this is going to be explained and expanded in Matthew's gospel. As he recounts the coming of Jesus, he brilliantly tells the story by introducing three names for Jesus that we're going to cover. And these three names are going to reveal the essence of what love actually is. But to make this even more impactful, he knows that you and I fail in loving one another. And so he's going to put at the backdrop of this whole story, King Herod. And King Herod is one bad dude. He is a guy who does not love well. And I presume that what Matthew is doing is he's putting these two together, not only to help us to see the beauty of who Jesus truly is, but also to help you recognize the self-absorbed ways that we end up treating one another. The desire, like the chocolate cake, where we end up consuming it within relationships rather than a genuine benefit of the other. So let's take a quick look at Herod and the way that he has displayed distorted love. Now, I'm just going to recount these before we get to Jesus, and we're going to get into God's word there, but I'm going to recount the story of Herod and some of the details about him. Who was Herod? Herod was a king over Judea, over Israel and Judah, and he was known as Herod the Great. We'll get to the reason why in just a moment. He ruled from 37 BC until 4 BC. So Pastor Renee ruined our Christmas last week by telling us that there may or may not have been three magi. I'm going to ruin your Christmas this week by letting you know that our calendar in the West is off. Jesus was not born on zero. He was born in the time of Herod, which would have been before zero. So now we've got to go fix your calendars at home. Herod is known as Herod the Great. His name, Herod, literally means hero, song of the hero. Now, why is he called this? Well, his parents named him that. But it also identifies that he thought he was the hero of his own story, and that he got to make all the decisions of what is good, right, true, and beautiful. He was known as the Great because he had great impact in the world around him. He rebuilt the temple. He had all these building projects that were on display and were evident for people to see. So you might look at him and you say, wow, that's a good leader. Look at the impact that he's making in the world around him. But how did this impact happen? This impact happened at the expense, at the cost of others. He had slave labor to do his work. And not only that, he was charging heavy amounts of taxes to crush the people in order to do this. To make things worse, he killed his own wife. And then he killed a couple of his kids for fear that they would take his throne. And he didn't stop there, but he also killed some of his other family members. And then he tried to kill God himself when Jesus came, which we'll get to in a little more detail there. Is this distorted love? Absolutely. This is a distorted version of the way that we might relate to one another. Again, he was treating others like ECBers were treating chocolate cake. But Matthew doesn't just bring Herod into the story to say, that's him, this is Jesus. He's also inviting you to recognize how you are also found in Herod, how I am also found in Herod. So what was motivating Herod? Herod was actually an Edomite. An Edomite was somebody from a different nation. He had come in, and this were the, between Israel and Edom, they had this long-standing opposition to one another. So he's a foreign ruler with the Roman rule and authority over him, using him as a puppet king. He doesn't care about those who he's serving. He's self-absorbed, self-protecting, and self-promoting. Now, you may not have killed your spouse or your children. I hope not. Otherwise, we need to have a serious conversation. But yet, we do act in ways with one another where you recognize that something within us naturally chooses our own self. My youngest 4-year-old, who is waiting for Jesus' birthday to move out of the way so her birthday can come, is a narcissistic way that's appropriate for a 4-year-old. Yet it continues on with some of us, right? And we live and act in this way. So Matthew presents an extreme example to invite you to let your guard down so that then we can come and see the beauty of who Jesus is. But we also want to ask, why is that within us? Why is there this me-first mentality of interacting with the world? Well, to do that, we're going to go back to the beginning. Actually, back to before the beginning, when things broke apart. So before the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, 3 in 1, were forever, for eternity past, in a perfect loving relationship in that unit, that triune God. I can't quite understand it, but we do know that this is who God is. And it's out of this perfect love that he brought humans into the world. It compelled him to create us. He wanted to share that love with you and with me. So he creates Adam and Eve. He brings them into the garden, and we know the story, right? God's enemy sneaks in and whispers, "Does God really love you, Eve? Maybe he's keeping what is good, right, and true and beautiful from you." And so we read of the following words in Genesis 3:6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye." We could replace that. When the ECBer saw that the chocolate cake was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And then goes on, "and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it." Seems innocent enough, right? But this is an act of rejecting God's perfect love and exchanging it for the love of another. Now, what's the impact of that? Well, God shows them through exile of the garden that this relationship is broken. But immediately he promises that he's going to bring a rescuer. So that promise is there, while at the same time, Adam and Eve have 2 kids, Cain and Abel. What happened with Cain and Abel? Cain murders Abel. You siblings know this well, right? The tension, the rivalry that happens between you. And from there, we've had little Herods, King Herods, continuing to mark our history from then on out. Another one of my daughters is going through a history class right now, and she comes home just undone by the accounts of history, of the ways that people have broken and treated one another in failed or distorted ways of loving them. But God, God and his goodness. God doesn't leave things there. He knows that there is something that we desperately need, and so he acts on our behalf. And he doesn't just do this by proclaiming something. He actually steps into our world, into the material world, and physically shows us what true love or what perfect love is. There's another author, Kurt Thompson, in The Soul of Shame, and he uses this quote here that my wife recently passed along to me. We talk about love as this abstract thing, but for humans, it's not abstract. It's part of the material world. There's all kinds of videos that you can watch online of kids being asked, what is love? And this begins to show the distorted ways. And there's this one teenager where she goes, it's this feeling, and it's right here, just on the left side. Now, what does she mean by that is the abstractness of what we generally consider love to be. But this quote here says that love is something you can know, the essence of it. And so Matthew is going to introduce us to Jesus and give us three names within just a few verses, chapter and a half, three different names. And these three different names, Jesus, Emmanuel, and Nazarene, all three of those names are going to get at the essence of what love truly is. So there's hope, because we can know what love is. So Matthew begins with the following. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So we're unwrapping Christmas. The arrival of Jesus comes, and we've taken back the peeling, and we're looking inside, and we see what is going to happen with Jesus coming. Now, what the backstory to this is, you've got Joseph promised to be married to Mary, but then he finds out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows this was not his doing. So now he's disoriented and he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And God visits him, encounters him through the presence of an angel who says the following words. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from who? The Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. God promised right back with Adam and Eve, hey, I'm going to send this son. He's going to fix things. Here it is, right here. She'll give birth to a son, and you will give him the name, and all the crosstown kids said, Jesus, right? This is the answer for every crosstown question. Jesus. Because he will do what? Save his people from their sins. So here we have the name given Jesus. Now, what Jesus means is Yeshua, or Jehovah saves, God saves. It literally declares what God is doing when he's showing up. God is the one who is going to be the one to take on the cost of your benefit, of my benefit. That cost is not going to go to you. That's going to be on his shoulders. And this first name declares that emphatically, that God is the one who is going to do this work. He promised it from the beginning. Over 300 prophecies all come true in Jesus. And he acts this out in a beautiful way. So God is the one who initiates willingly sacrifices for the good of others. And what we have is in 1 John here in the letter. John, by the way, is the disciple that was most closely related to Jesus. He spent the most time with him, an intimate relationship. And he says this about Jesus. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he, this is that sacrifice, that initiation on God's part, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus himself describes love in the following way in the Gospel of John. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Very different than the love that we generally will speak about, or again, that chocolate cake that we saw. And then in an act of love to you and to me, demonstrated to his disciples, the God of the world, he bends down on his knee just before he's about to be betrayed and crucified, betrayed by his own followers, and he bends down on his knee. And he washes their feet. This is the way that God loves. It is for your benefit. And he does so willingly. In the Gospel of Mark 10:45, it says, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you and for me, for many. This love is quite different than Herod's, isn't it? And this love is freely extended to you. So when you recognize, I didn't really love well, you turn and you receive his embrace even in that moment. But this is only one aspect of love. Jesus is going to introduce, or Matthew is going to introduce, another dimension through another name. And this other name is Emmanuel, which literally means God is with us, or God with us. Now, here's where this comes. Joseph, after being met by the messenger, Matthew continues by identifying Jesus and saying this. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. And then Matthew puts in here, or the translators do, which means God is with us. God with us. I remember when my wife was first pregnant with our first daughter. I remember as she grew inside of her, my wife would just kind of put her hands on her belly and she would proclaim in wonder, there's someone living inside of me. Now, us guys, and whatever, for whatever reason, God chooses some to and some not to, but us guys will never experience this, right? So we'll never know what it is like to have someone living inside of us. But Mary not only had someone living inside of her, but had the God of the universe dwelling within her. You can't get closer than that. That is the most intimate form of love that God has shown. And he has willingly done this by stepping into the world to do that. In Philippians 2, we read the following. We read that Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, so that's his divine nature, did not consider equality with God as something to hold on to, something to grasp, something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take your two hands and hold them out in front of you. And your one hand is going to represent 100% divine nature of God. The other hand is going to represent 100% human nature. When we look at Jesus, when he comes as a baby, he comes as this. Put your hands together, link them. Now, this is a broken illustration because I can see where one ends and one begins and all of that, and I can take it apart. But the fact of Jesus, when Mary is holding little baby Jesus, she's looking at God's intimate promise that he will be with you forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And for those who have God, who can be against them? Now, some of you are still holding your hands. You can release them or keep holding them and remember as we continue forward in this. But that is union. But I want you to remember our friend Herod. Our friend Herod, who sends people to try to kill Jesus in a way to promote and protect himself. He tries to end Jesus' life. But last week, Pastor Renee introduced us to the Magi, the wise men that had come, and they come to worship Jesus, and then we have this passage in Matthew 2, where it says, when they, meaning the Magi, had left, an angel, there's a lot of angels in these stories, of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So not only does Herod try to kill, or does kill his wife and some of his kids, but he tries to kill God here as well. Mary and Joseph, they make a journey in the middle of the night, leaving in the middle of the night, for several hundred kilometers through a wilderness with a powerful king that is trying to destroy them, trying to kill their baby. What do they have for this journey? This. At this moment, Jesus, in his helplessness, doesn't look like he's going to accomplish much. But it's a promise that God is with us, that God has bound himself forever with us. And our lives will have times of feeling like they are in the wilderness, feeling like we are running for our own lives. King Herod is going to look far more powerful. And the invitation is for us to look down and hold on to the God with us promise, Emmanuel, that baby Jesus is actually with us. See, true love is not only sacrificing for another, it is also intimately stepping into your world to understand and walk and journey along with you. And God does that willingly because he loves you. It's two names, right? We've got a third name, and this one is a little less known. Nazarene, God for nothing. What is this name Nazarene, and why does the author, why does Matthew bring this up? Well, Matthew is going to conclude the account, and he's going to mention the following. He's going to say, and he, meaning Joseph and his and Mary and baby Jesus, they leave Egypt and they come up to Jerusalem. And then they hear, because they heard that King Herod is dead, but they hear that his son has now taken the throne. Again, now we're in trouble again. So they flee to Nazareth, where they were, was actually their home, which is way up north in Israel. But what does Matthew say here? So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, most of you may not actually dig into this to know well enough, but there is no prophetic mention of Nazarene, of Nazareth, that God will be called the Nazarene. So has Matthew made a mistake here? No, he's actually doing something profound. And here's what it is. We need to understand that Nazareth was a town that nobody wanted to be from. Nazareth, we say this in English, it's the sticks or the podunk area. Nobody wants to be associated. I should have gotten an amen from the Texas Life Group over there for using that phrase, by the way. There we go. This is an area that you would not want to be associated with. How do we know this? Well, history will tell that. But we also have an account here where Philip, the disciple, comes to Nathanael and he's calling him to come and follow Jesus. And he says the following. He says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this is where we get it. Nathanael responds, Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nothing good is going to come out of Nazareth. That's how Nathanael responds, and it tells us how the culture viewed Nazareth. Now, what is this getting at? Well, let's look at one of the prophetic connections that draws our attention to this. And we see this in Isaiah 53, very well-known Christmas passage here. He, meaning Jesus, was despised and rejected by mankind. He was not welcomed well. He's a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Now, if somebody comes to visit my home, if I keep them outside the door and talk with them, that's kind, but that's not deeply impactful on my end. It's not a gift to them. If I invite them inside and have them come and have a conversation, maybe some snacks, that's a little bit more. If I have a meal with them, a little bit more. What if I and my wife move out of the master bedroom, we prepare it for them and we give them this. We give them the royal welcome and we let them stay as long as they want. They owe us now, don't they? We have blessed them richly and now they owe us. By Jesus being called the Nazarene, by Jesus coming and living in Nazareth, a place that nobody would consider him as somebody to listen to because he's from there, he does something important. He does something by showing that his love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. See, if I had welcomed you into the home that way, our relationship now is constantly muddied in a certain sense by the hospitality that I showed you. Large corporations, companies such as Nike, will ask their employees to not accept gifts over a certain amount of money. Why do they do this? Because if I accept a gift over a certain amount of money, my interaction with my clients is now muddied by that gift. And by Jesus coming in Nazareth, where nobody could care less if he was there, born to this little poor family, living in fear of being killed by the king, what he does is he's coming and he's saying, you get me for nothing. And why is that so valuable? That's so valuable because what we see here in Romans 5 that Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Here we get a human transactional way of doing. If you're a pretty good person and you're of value to me, maybe I'll sacrifice for you. But here's what Jesus did. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He takes it up a notch in the way that he loves us. You get God for nothing. The arrival of Jesus as the Nazarene reveals that what unconditional love looks like. True love has no strings attached. And this is valuable because it removes the constant fear that is between us and others in relationship. What are we talking about there? Well, John says the following. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Drives out fear. What is he meaning? If my relationship with God has nothing to do with what I have blessed him with, then I can rest completely assured no matter what he sees in me, he has received me. He has welcomed me. And that's a confident love that we can hold on to. It's great news. Absolutely beautiful, wonderful news. Perfect love is not an abstract idea. It doesn't just lead to a thousand different definitions of this. Perfect love is willing the good or the benefit of the other. And Jesus has come knowing that you and I, we do. We fail to love well. But he doesn't want you to hide in that. He wants you to come forward to him and make that confession to him and one another in it. And he came inviting you to taste and see that his love, his perfect love, is really good. And it's about your benefit. The arrival of Jesus is the arrival of an unexplainable and rather crazy love. Let me introduce you to some of our friends. These are some of my friends from Ecuador, where we used to live a number of years ago. Juan Manuel and Shauna. Juan Manuel is Ecuadorian, but he works for a multinational oil company, and he was doing quite well. Shauna, on the other hand, had two master's degrees and was a marriage and family therapist, was also doing quite well. They had what seemed to be life in the palm of their hands, kind of like Herod's palace there. They could make decisions and move things and cause that to happen. But something happened with them that messed their life up in a really wonderful way. And that was that they encountered the incredible love of Jesus that we just talked about. A love that is sacrificial, a love that is unconditional, and a love that is deeply intimate with who they were. That love captured their hearts, and their story is told on their shirts there. We read out what is on their shirts. What does it say? Chosen, loved, accepted, adopted, forever. Those words capture what it is that God had done for them. Now, why do they have these words on their shirt? I didn't tell you about one other person in this story. That's baby Janelli. Baby Janelli was, before she was born, the doctors knew that she had a condition where she would never be able to do the things that most of us, that you and I can do. She would never be able to speak. She would never walk. She would never be able to eat on her own. She would never enjoy a relationship with another, like a friendship. She would never go to school. And actually, she would live a very short life. She was unwanted. She had nothing to offer. But that's if we're thinking in Herod's way of thinking about life, not in the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is one that transforms how we think. So Jesus loved Juan Manuel and Shauna into a deep love that they gave towards little Janelli, knowing exactly what they were getting into. They chose Janelli. They loved Janelli. They invited her into their home, and at great cost to them, gave her a benefit that she could never repay. That is what God has done for you. That is what God has done for me. And so no matter what Satan tries to whisper within our own hearts, does God really love you? Maybe he doesn't actually care for you. Maybe Herod is much stronger. For those of you who have received the greatest gift, which is Jesus, God is with you. And you can hold on to that. And through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that actually brought that life into Mary's womb, that same Holy Spirit dwells within you as a follower of Jesus and shapes within you a love that does something like we see in this story here. It's a radical and crazy love, a love that is unexplainable. So as Jesus, meaning God saves, God has come to you offering you a love where he willingly and sacrificially does what is needed for your benefit. He initiates that. Rest in it. As Emmanuel, Jesus is so committed to life with you that he has come to join you on whatever journey you may be in, and he has bound himself to you forever, and you are invited to live in that life with great joy. And as the Nazarene, Jesus offers you a love like no other, no strings attached. God for nothing, an unconditional love that you can receive. So I recognize that there's different groups of people here this morning. For some of you, you may be visiting or you may not know Jesus. You're curious about him. And hey, I want to invite you to just wonder at him. And if the Holy Spirit is nudging you, if you're drawn towards this love of Jesus, please don't pass it by. Come up after the service and come and talk to either myself or one of the prayer team. For the rest of you, no matter where you find yourself at this point in your life, continue to meditate on, receive that love that he has given you. Take this time of Christmas that we're going to continue to celebrate and recognize with wonder what God has done. Good Father, I thank you for the gift of who you are. I thank you for the way that you have encountered us in a profound, unexplainable, radical, faithful, generous, and somewhat crazy love. We desire that that would flow increasingly within our own lives, that we would be people who are loved into loving others well. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the example, but also for the gift of his love. We honor you. We worship you for that. And we ask that in these next few days, as we take time to recognize the coming of Jesus and remember that, that we would give him the honor that he is due, that we would worship him with all of who we are. We declare that you are worthy of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.